O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we exist at all times in your presence. And yet we enter now your house, we gather together in humility and repentance. We acknowledge that we are worthy of none of your gifts, and yet we ask you to grant us by grace peace, comfort, encouragement. Bless us, we pray, this morning through the study of your word. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen. Amen.
Christ, have mercy.
us pray. Heavenly Father, whose glory it is to have mercy, we ask you, especially this morning, to be gracious to all who have wandered from your ways, from the truth. Bring them again with repentant hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the second Sunday in Lent, is found in the book of Job, chapter 1, beginning there with the 13th verse. This is a telling of the early part of the story of Job. Job was a very rich man, had possessions, animals, children, everything seemed to be going well, and then God, for reasons known only to God, allowed calamity to befall. We read of that calamity here, but we also note his response, which is an example to us. He never questioned God, he never doubted God, he never lost faith in God. He said rather, God gave, the Lord has taken away, he has a plan, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is found printed on supplement page 38, Psalm 84.
Thank you.
rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 27th verse. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Conviction of our hearts, we confess, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to each of you in the certain knowledge that also your sins were included in what our Savior carried to the cross. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, if you are at all health conscious, it's highly probable that you have heard and maybe find yourself now agreeing that processed foods are bad for you. If you clung to that, and if you avoided all processed foods, you would be, I would be a lot skinnier. In fact, I'd be dead. Because the Department of Agriculture defines a processed food as any raw commodity that has been washed, cleaned, milled, cut, chopped, heated, pasteurized, blanched, cooked, canned, frozen, dried, dehydrated, mixed, or packaged. In other words, anything at all that is done to food makes it processed, even what you grow in your garden. If you wash it or cut it, it is processed. Put it another way, nothing that you buy in the store is unprocessed. It's also interesting that although we know that everything is processed according to that definition, we really don't want to know about that process. Most don't. Most don't want to see the people that picked that salad mix and put it in. They don't want to see their hygiene or lack thereof. We don't want to see what I understand some of you were involved in yesterday, in the making of sausage. Don't want to know. Don't want to see. Doesn't bother me. It's all good. That's all I care about. But some don't want to know. We really don't want to see, or society doesn't want to see, how the cow and the pig and the chicken are born and raised and eventually slaughtered and butchered and cut up. We just want our steak, our bacon, and our chicken nuggets. And we don't really want to know about the process. So, in our text for this morning, we learn not only of a spiritual end product that we want, but the process. The process by which God provides it. And what we're going to find is, again, we need to look at that process. We need to understand it because, like it or not, we get this gift, which we know as Christian hope, only through a process. And that process is often messy. The text that will guide and instruct us this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word. In a world filled with so much talk, so much that is written that is worthless, that is actually counterproductive and annoying, we pray that these words might command our full attention, trusting their source. To that end, we pray, sanctify us. That is, set us apart for holy purposes. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I don't need to tell you, you've seen it for yourself, that the world around us is undergoing many profound changes, even in the last 20 years, last 10 years. Some are obvious, some not so much, some a little bit more subtle. One of perhaps the less obvious changes is this growing attitude that nothing that we want should cause any discomfort or overmuch effort. Things should always get easier and easier. Now, just kind of plug in a couple of things that you've heard lately. Think education. Education. I'm entitled to a free education. I am entitled to have others spend their time teaching me. I'm entitled to pick whatever course I want, whatever major I want, and then I'm entitled to have somebody pay me to do that work that I'm trained for afterwards, no matter what I pick. And I'm also entitled to get that education without a lot of effort. It should come to me easily, even passively. And I'm entitled to have somebody else pay for it. And you extend that to so many different areas in life where we are growing in our perception that nothing really should cost anything to us. It shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be trying. And there's lots of things in our lives that have improved, of course. I mean, you walk to a door and it opens automatically. You drive up to your garage and push a button and the door opens for you. So things are getting easier and easier. But there are certain things in life that are just never going to be easy. There is going to be a process. And that process often involves things that are unpleasant. That's how it relates to sausage, by the way. There are things in there that are unpleasant. I'll leave it there. Our text for this morning began by identifying several end products that Christians should recognize immediately as things that they want. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the end products there's four of them: justification by faith, peace with God, access to God, and hope. Those four. Here's where the problem comes in. We understand that life works, things in this life tend to work as, if you want something, you get a job, you earn money, you pay for it. You don't expect somebody else to take their money, go to work, and then just give it to you because you don't want to work. This is a rule established by God. If any would not work, neither should he eat. We're happy, God says, when we work hard and use the labor of our hands, and we live off of that. So that's how God intended it to work. Put it another way, what we want to be as Christians, well, not even as Christians, just as good citizens, we don't want to be the kind of person that wants to ride on the wagon, we pull the wagon. There are people that can't work, that are old, very young. They get to ride in the wagon. The rest of us pull. So that's how things work in life. But when you look at that list, there's a process to them, but it runs counter to the way things work in the secular world with earning a living, gaining whatever I want. So look at that first one. And remember, the four are justification, peace, access, and hope. Look at that first one. Justification by God. Now remember, the definition to justify, as the Bible uses it, means to declare not guilty. We want that. But when you step back and look at that, there was a process that achieved that justification. But the work was done, the unpleasantness of that process was all carried out by someone else and given to us. It was all carried out by Jesus. Justification has nothing to do with us. Justification is God sent his son lived a perfect life and then took that life and said, here's the sacrifice I'll make to pay for the sins of the world. And God saw that, accepted it as payment, and declared the sin debt to have been paid by Jesus. You notice nothing, we have no part in that, except the recipients of that process, Jesus living that perfect life after he was born into this world he himself created, and then sinlessly died on the cross. That was the process. Done by someone else, by Jesus, and just given to us. See, that's where Christians sometimes struggle, because the way the world works again is you need to work, you need to earn, pay for your own way. And so they try to bring that into justification, and now something has to be required of me. That's why if you look again at every religion made by man, not given by God, made by man, every single one says what? Man must do something to earn his way. So with the first of those, justification by faith, there's a process. Jesus did that. And then God simply gives it to us. It becomes our possession when the Holy Spirit brings us to faith, just to believe that it's true. The second in that list, peace with God, is actually a natural product of the first. Again, the process was carried out by Jesus. He won that justification, God the Father's declaration that our sin debt is paid. But because of that, we have peace with God. There could be no peace with our God without that. Our sin separated us from our God. God could not abide anything holy in his heaven. And we would know that. We know naturally we're hardwired with this thing called conscience. We know that's wrong. And man, apart from Jesus, lives in fear of having to face that God, knowing what we've done. So there's no peace apart from Jesus. There can be no peace until we understand, are brought to faith and trust in the fact that Jesus removed everything that could condemn us. Now we can look forward to that day of judgment without fear. Who will condemn me? Not God the Father. He's justified me. He's declared me not guilty. Jesus won't condemn me. He's the one who paid for my sins. Process? Yeah. Jesus had to do it. Given to me? Yes. And then the third item, access to God. Again, a natural byproduct of that process of justification. Not only did we gain peace through that, but now we have access to God. Our sins had separated us, but those sins have been removed. We can now bring every little thing to our God's attention. He's not some out there God. He's even in here. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You remember the visual representation of that? was that tearing of the temple curtain. The moment Jesus said, "It is finished," that temple curtain represented sin. That was the barrier. It separated us from our God. Only the high priest could go into that most holy place of the temple, and only once a year, and under very strict circumstances. But when Jesus gave his life on the cross, that sin debt has been removed, so God gave us a visual by tearing that curtain. We have access to God. So again, contrary to the way the things in the world work, it was something earned by another and just given to us. But then we come to the fourth. Justification, peace, access. We get that. But now this fourth one. Hope. In the normal course of life, again, this is where Christians sometimes have trouble with this process by which we gain hope. Because things should be easy in life, right? That's our natural inclination. We want them ever easier. And yet our text for this morning outlines a process by which God gives us hope. And here, not only do we participate, but there are unavoidable unpleasantries connected with that process. And if we don't understand that, we're going to be taken by surprise, and we can even be led into some very bad thoughts and ideas about our God, His love, His care for us, His watchfulness, and so on. Our text identifies this process with these words. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. So take a moment and work backwards. And what we're hearing is character produces hope, but character is produced by endurance. Endurance is produced by suffering. The lazy side in us objects. There should not be suffering for God's children. His beloved children? Why should God's children suffer? Bow to God's word. Understand what God is saying here. This is, according to God, an unavoidable process. And you're going to participate. And it begins with suffering. How does that play out in life, in your life? You have to fill in that blank, but consider it for a moment. What usually comes into your mind when things don't go the way you want in life? When you find yourself suffering? Do you look at that with this in mind and say, "Boy, I thank God for this, because I know that this suffering is going to produce character, going to produce perseverance, going to produce that hope." And that hope, remember, as the Bible defines it, is the confident expectation of what God has promised. Not the world's hope of anticipating what I have no right to anticipate, hoping against hope that something good might happen because I want it to, without any promise of God. Christian hope is based on God's promise. And it's the confident expectation looking forward to receiving what God promised. But now we're taught here that that only becomes our possession when that process begins with suffering. Here's where this is so valuable. When something bad happens in your life, I mean something really hard, something prolonged hard, where does your mind go? I can guess, why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening? young Christians are especially vulnerable because they somehow get the idea that though Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, meaning it's not going to be easy, there's going to be hardship. Young Christians especially imagine that once they've been brought to faith, life is going to be easier for them. In some ways, yeah. Because we have access, because we've been declared not guilty, we have peace with God, that's going to be better. But then you're going to be on the devil's radar. Then he's going to notice you. He doesn't care about you when you're already his. He's going to want your life as simple and easy and blessed and abundant as possible so that you are absorbed with that thing. Don't think about anything else. Shout down that conscience that's yelling at you, you are not right with God. And just sleepwalk your way into eternal destruction. When you're not his, that's when he wants to torment you, to create thoughts exactly like this. Why is God? Go back to what we read about Job. Could you imagine that happening to you? Every possession wiped out, and then your beloved children all killed? And Job's response, not, why did you do this, God? Naked I came into the world, naked I will leave. The Lord gave in the first place, now the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin. It's astounding. But think about it with your life now. If you had to go through that, wouldn't it come into your mind, why are you doing this, God? Wouldn't you struggle to see at least some greater purpose? Maybe because God is allowing this, maybe he's going to use it for this or something to grab onto. And what we're supposed to do is say exactly what Job did and be still and know that he is God. His ways are infinitely above ours. We're not going to be able to grasp why, but we do have this. The beginning of the process has occurred in my life. I have suffering. And God's word says, start the process. Suffering produces endurance. We need that, don't we? We desperately need that because life is a long struggle. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. We can't wrap our minds around exactly what the old word, the Greek word for character is there, what that means, what that looks like. But we know that there is that process. We participate through that suffering, but then God provides along the way until we get to that confident expectation that God will keep his promise, whatever that promise is. That means, among other promises, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. God promised that. I will never let anyone snatch you from my hand. I will preserve you. I will protect you. I will make whatever happens work for the good of those who love me, for my children. I will do that. And when I determine your time of grace is at an end, I will call you home. Not because you've suffered, but because my son suffered for you. Because I've declared you not guilty. Because of Jesus, you have hope, confident expectation that I will keep my promises. Christians can learn also then to say with Paul, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can trust the process because we can trust our God. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends human invention, God's salvation plan in Christ, shall guard our hearts and our minds. In Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have forever demonstrated your love for us sinners, because when we were powerless to do anything to save ourselves, you sent your Son to die in our place. He has made full and complete payment for all of our sins. That payment is finished, as he declared. With confident joy, we can then praise you, the rock of our salvation. We come before your presence with thanksgiving. Dear Jesus, you went the awful way of the cross because of your love for the Father and for us. We know that way was made more bearable because of the Father's promise to exalt you in heaven, but we also know that your way was made more difficult by our sin, our own personal sin. So we are filled with even greater joy in knowing that though we had no hope in ourselves, you accomplished for us what we could not. We stand now holy and righteous in God the Father's sight through faith in you alone. We pray that you would continue to strengthen that faith in each of us. Assure us individually, personally, through the Lord's Supper, that you also paid our sin debt. Not just the world's, ours. Help us to apply each sin that troubles us to that burden that you paid. There, that sin too was nailed to the cross and is forever forgotten by you, forgiven. We pray for those again who have wandered from the truth. Call them back. Also, through our effort, open our eyes to see how we can reach out. Let us show love to them, the greatest love, that love that sees their need and supplies what we can. Only you can work true repentance and a return, and yet you have told us that you will work in part through our witness, through our actions. So guide us by your Spirit into those holy actions. Continue to provide us all that we need for our bodies. And knowing that you hear all things that your children pray to you, hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.